Welcome to, what is this? I'm not even sure what number this is of lectureship. It's probably on the book.
72 or
72nd or 73rd. Is this 73? 73rd edition of the Pepperdine Bible Lectures. And we are so thankful that you chose to be with us. I know there are some people still looking for rooms. They're not sure where buildings are. And they're probably up in the business building looking for AC, and then they're going to figure out that it's way down here. But anyway, I'm really thankful that you're with us this morning. This is a three-day class that Martin will tell you a little bit more about. But let me just introduce ourselves. And so I want to introduce ourselves, and then Martin is going to lead us in a prayer. My name is Daniel Rodriguez, and it's been my pleasure and privilege to be a professor here at Pepperdine University for the last 22 years. Before that, I was a missionary with my wife Jeanette, who's here. We were missionaries in southern Mexico in the city of Puebla for 9 years. But we've been back here in California now for 22 years, and besides working here at Pepperdine, teaching missions and evangelism practical ministry courses, I've also had the privilege of working with the Hollywood Church of Christ. And so I'm one of the spiritual leaders at the Hollywood Church of Christ. And one of the great blessings that I have right now in my life is being able to work with my son, Martin. Our oldest son works with us at the Hollywood Church of Christ. He is the family life minister at the Hollywood Church of Christ, which means he gets all the pastoral duties. But he's also, as of last August or July, he's a brand new PhD student at Fuller Theological Seminary, working on a degree in intercultural studies. And so this is our first time to do this together. And so be gentle with us as we figure this out. But we are, again, so thankful that you joined us today. And we hope and pray that what we share with you this morning and for the next two mornings will be a blessing to you and to your church. To be really honest, a disclaimer, the questions are meant to be, to get people's attention. But these three-day classes are really classes about the church. What is the church? And what is its purpose and mission? And so we're looking forward to having a vibrant discussion and hopefully some time of Q&A at the end of each session if we manage our time well. But Martin, would you lead us in a prayer as we get started?
Excellent. Let's start with a prayer. Thank you, God, so much for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the folks that you have brought to this room. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us. Fill this place up. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would dwell in each of our hearts and in each of our minds and help us to hear what you want us to hear today. Encourage us, challenge us. Lord, transform us. Don't just inform us, Father. We want to be transformed. We want to look more and more like Jesus. So that when we go back, Lord, from this Malibu mountaintop, our churches will be blessed. The brothers and sisters that we love so much will be blessed. From Texas to the Northern California to North Dakota, wherever we're coming from, Lord, I pray that Lord, you'd be with those folks that are on our hearts and minds even now. Be with us in this class. I pray that, Lord, you'd be with all those courses that are going on right now. And with all the ones that the folks in this room are going to be going to the rest of the day, Lord, I pray that you would just bless this day. Let it be rich. I pray that there is real growth, steps towards you today. More important than anything else, Lord, I pray that folks walk away closer to Jesus. That's our biggest prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to be doing a three-day class. And my invitation is that you would come to each of the three classes. They are going to deal with different things. But today we're looking at this question. Should undocumented immigrants be leaders in our churches? And one of the things that I need to say from the outset is that we're not going to address all of the complicated issues related to immigration. In fact, for us, this question is really not about the immigration issue as like the economic, political aspects of the immigration issue. For us, this is a diving board into questions about who we are as a church. Because we believe that this question is one of those questions that really hones in on helping us, it hones in on the importance of having a missional mindset as a congregation, of having that missionary mindset, thinking like missionaries. And I think this is one of those questions that gets us right to some of those core issues. Are we thinking or are we not thinking like missionaries, which is what it means to be a missional church, right? We hear that term, missional church. Yeah. Essentially, it just means everyone in the congregation is thinking like a missionary. Everyone's thinking like a missionary. And so that's our goal. Recently, we as a congregation at the Hollywood Church have been deeply blessed to have a growing number of undocumented immigrants that have just been growing as just a part of our church. And they've got us thinking. One of the men, and we'll tell you a little bit more about him later, but we're looking at him and saying, this guy needs to be sitting around our leadership table. Mm-hmm. He really needs to be there with us. He's already a leader in our congregation. Maybe he needs to be there right there with us. So that's what we're hoping to accomplish today, is really honing in on who we are as God's church, as God's people, and how does this question, should undocumented immigrants be leaders, how does that help us become a missional church?
Also, because we're not going to delve into, as Martin said, some of the more sticky, both theological and sociopolitical questions mm-hmm. regarding immigration, a good book, if you're interested in that topic, there are a number of good books, but one of the best books to start with, a great place to start, is the book Christians at the Border, Immigrants, the Church and the Bible, by my friend and colleague Daniel Carroll Rodas. He's half Hispanic, half white. Now he's at Trinity Evangelical Theological Seminary, Old Testament scholar. But it's a great book. It's a great place to start. And again, we're so thankful that you're here. But I think before we jump really into our topic for today, whether undocumented immigrants should be leaders in our church, I think that we need a disclaimer. And one of the disclaimers I think that's really important, and I spoke on this at last year's lectureship, one of the disclaimers that's important is that the vast majority of Latinos in this country, and again, not all undocumented immigrants are from Latin America. Certainly a large percentage are. There's about 11.5 million undocumented immigrants in this country. 60% of them are from Latin America, and the vast majority of those are from our southern neighbor, Mexico. Not surprising. But we're not all, not all undocumented immigrants are Mexican, but this is the face. This is the face that most people associate with the question of undocumented immigration in our country. But also it's important because we are going to be talking about the impact of undocumented immigrants in our congregation. It is important to stop and pause and go, wait a minute, but they don't represent that large of a population when we think about the Hispanic population. So it is important to remember that 65% of all Latinos in this country, and there's 54 million of them, 54 million altogether in this country, but only 35% of those are foreign born. And most of those are 18 and older. When you look at Latinos in this country, 18 years and under, 90%. 9 out of 10 were born and raised here. They may have parents who are immigrants or grandparents who are immigrants, but they were born here. So it's important for us to remember while we're talking about undocumented immigrants, and particularly Latinos, that we're not talking about the majority of Latinos. And so can everybody repeat after me, not all Latinos are immigrants?
Not all Latinos are immigrants.
Okay, that's good. So anyway, I think that was an important place for us to start.
In fact, at our church, just to point out something else that you brought up earlier, in our congregation, we have undocumented immigrants we have one from Congo, from Africa, and we have a couple from the Philippines also. I mean, so it's important to know that they aren't all from Latin America,
right?
But yes.
Yeah. And again, it's interesting, the two that he mentions from the Philippines and also from
Congo.
The Congo. I didn't realize until just recently that they were undocumented. It never occurred to me. I knew they were immigrants, but it never occurred to me they were undocumented because, again, most of the time we think of undocumented immigrants as people from Latin America, particularly from Mexico. Now, the question that we're raising today, for some, might even seem unlikely. It's like, really? Is that really a potential question that we're going to have to ask ourselves? Is it very likely that undocumented immigrants would be considered for leadership positions, both official and unofficial, in our church? And I think it's important for us to just stop and pause and answer that question. Certainly from our perspective, the answer is yes. But there are a couple of ways to look at it. There are certain circumstances in which I think it's certainly a possibility. Many of you I've already talked to. Many of you are involved in Spanish language ministries or your church. Your church in Salt Lake City, you know, what, 5 years ago, launched a new Spanish language ministry to reach out to first-generation immigrants from Spanish-speaking countries. That ministry has grown. You've got around 60-some-odd people there. Well, in those kinds of ministries, it's very likely that you're going to have a number, if not a majority of people, adults especially, who are foreign-born and many of them undocumented. So in that context, if you're in an Anglo church that's supporting a Spanish work or sponsoring or encouraging a Spanish-speaking language ministry in your congregation, that question's going to come up when your minister, your Spanish language minister says, you know, we're getting ready to appoint ancianos, elders, and here are some of the candidates, and you find out that one or more of them are undocumented. That's not going to be that unusual. As I travel around the country doing research with my wife at Hispanic churches around the country, this is a question that's being raised. Another context in which this might actually come up is a context like ours at the Hollywood Church of Christ. Thankfully, there are a growing number of churches, even in Churches of Christ, that are becoming multi-ethnic, multicultural. And as that begins to happen, there is a very good chance that some of the people, as we just mentioned, and when we think about our brother Terry, that are undocumented immigrants. So it's not out of the question that this is a relevant question. And hopefully it will be in every context that our churches find themselves in the coming years. Here's something else that we just want to just ask ourselves. This question, again, there are ways to come at this question. Should undocumented immigrants be leaders in our church? One of the first answers that we both came up with as we were toying with this class and thinking about it, we said, well, what's the answer? And we both said, kind of, it depends. Yeah, it depends. And it depends on our perspective. Not ours. Our perspective. It depends on how we see ourselves, particularly as Christians in the United States of America. If we see ourselves in this country primarily as American Christians, as opposed to Christians in America, we might have a very different answer to this question. I would argue, and I described this in a class that I taught last year at the lectureship, many of us do not distinguish clearly enough between our American and our Christian identity. To be an American is to be Christian. To be Christian is to be America. And they're sewed together like the fabric of that shirt you're wearing, hermano. You know, you can't pull out the threads that are American and the threads that are Christian without destroying the whole thing. And for many of us in the United States, we have unconsciously embraced the notion that one is the other. And it's very difficult for us to separate our American identity and commitments, including our commitment for national security and for economic well-being, from our Christian perspective, which should, I believe, put first and foremost, Jesus Christ is Lord. And His kingdom, His church, it deserves my greatest loyalty. If we come at the question, should undocumented immigrants be leaders in the church, it does depend on how we see ourselves, how you see yourselves. So during the rest of this morning, think about that question. How do you normally see yourself unconsciously? Bring it to your conscious mind. Are you an American Christian, or are you a Christian in America?
So what we're going to do is we're going to answer the question with number two. Right, that's where we see ourselves primarily as Christians, answering this question as Christians who happen to live in America. So the idea is, think of Paul the Apostle, a Roman citizen, but he clearly saw his allegiance to Christ coming before his allegiance to Rome. In fact, the fact that he was a Roman citizen just opened doors for him to be doing what he was ultimately about, which was his allegiance to Christ, his allegiance to Jesus as Lord and King of everything. And so whenever those came into conflict, if his Roman citizenship ever came in contact with his citizenship in heaven, you know with Paul the Apostle which one was going to win. It was always going to be his loyalty to Jesus as King was always going to win. The other thing that happens, this you know, learning how to distinguish, as my dad was just saying, you know, these aren't always our American identity and our Christian identity are not always in conflict. In fact, sometimes, thank God, we can easily be Christians in the United States, but sometimes they come in conflict. There are times where our values and our allegiance to Christ, our perspective as a Christian is going to be profoundly different than our perspective as an American. So, for instance, if it comes down to, am I going to care for orphans and widows and foreigners, or am I going to protect my borders? If we're answering it as Christians in America, if it comes down to those two choices, our choice is obvious. We're going to welcome and feed and care for the orphans and widows and foreigners. That is what our allegiance to Christ does. Now, secondly, here's this question right here. If we are answering the question, if we're approaching the whole question of should undocumented immigrants be leaders in our churches, and if we're approaching it from this Christians who happen to have American passports by the blessing of God, then our primary question is not, is this going to be better for our country? We're not answering this question asking, is it going to be better for my country to have undocumented? We're asking the question, is it going to be better for the well-being of my church? And if you're a missional Christian in America, you're asking, is this the, I'm taking another jump right now. I'm saying, if you're a missional Christian in America, then not only are you asking, is it good for my church? You're asking, is it good for my church in enabling my church to join God in his mission? Mm-hmm. Is this going to help my congregation? Is it going to help my people join God in what he's doing in my neighborhood, in my community? That becomes the primary framework that then helps you answer this question of should undocumented immigrants be leaders in our churches? And so that's our diving board. This is how we're diving into this question and trying to answer it.
No. And so if we're coming at it from a missional perspective, we have to ask ourselves, is God behind any of this? Is God's hand in this? One of the things that Paul says in Athens when he's speaking in chapter 17 to the Epicurean historic philosophers, one of the things he says is that God predetermined the times and places of our habitation. And so one way to look at this influx of immigrants, both documented and undocumented in this country, is that God is bringing them. Maybe he's bringing them because we can't go to their countries of origin because they're what we call RACs, restricted access countries, like Saudi Arabia, like Afghanistan. We could think of other countries like that where we would love to go do mission work, but it's illegal and very likely very dangerous. And so maybe he's bringing them here, many of them from those countries, to get educations or whatever, but we're seeing it as a missional opportunity. And so that's where we're also coming from. We're assuming that God might be behind this massive movement of people. We have more people moving on the planet right now than ever in the history of the world. And I can't help but believe that God isn't behind some of it.
That's right.
And so one of the questions we want to ask that's related to this question is, can God actually use undocumented immigrants to bless our churches? And if so, how? How could he possibly bless us? Many of us, when we think about undocumented immigrants and maybe being members of our church and coming in growing numbers, we start thinking about, wow, what's it going to cost us? How is it going to change us? Are we going to have to, you know, start getting legal help for these people? Do we need to find lawyers? Are we going to need to work in housing? Are we going to need to offer English courses for these people so they can adapt better? All those, we're thinking about what it's going to cost us. But maybe we need to back up and ask ourselves, how could God possibly bless our churches through an influx, slowly at first, of undocumented immigrants? Immigrants in general, but undocumented in particular. And one way is, I believe that they can help us reclaim our identity, our true identity. Again, we struggle with separating our American identity from our Christian identity. And one of the places that is most critical is in our true identity. We are, according to the scriptures, resident aliens. This is not our home. As Paul says to the people in Philippi, a Roman colony. Most of the people that were living there were people that were Roman citizens. They were not Macedonians, even though it was in Macedonia. Most of them were retired military people, Roman soldiers. This was a very loyal Roman community. Many of them had become Christians. And Paul is speaking to them, maybe like we, who are living in a very pro-patriotic moment in America's history. Maybe he's wanting to remind the Philippians, like he's reminding us, that our challenge is to remember that our true citizenship is where?
In heaven.
It's in heaven. It's in heaven, he says. And it's from there that we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul wants us to remember that ultimately we're resident aliens. And when we find ourselves with people who are socioeconomically resident aliens and we interact with them and we suffer with them, as we hear them talk about how anxious they are and how their children are anxious that their parents, they may come home from school one day and realize their parents are gone because ICE has picked them up and is getting ready to ship them back to Mexico or to some other country in Latin America. When we start struggling with people and praying with them, as we do in our church, recognizing the tension that they live in, the fear they live in because they're aliens, it should trigger in our minds a remembrance that, you know what? At a spiritual level, we are also resident aliens. And when they're in our midst, they tend to remind us of that. They remind us, as Peter is reminding the church, and these people who he's writing to in 1 Peter, they were not aliens. But because of their new allegiance to Christ as Lord, were being treated by their own countrymen as exiles and aliens. And so he uses this and he says, this is not a curse. This is not an unfortunate consequence of being a Christian. He says it's actually great for you. It helps to remind you that you really are resident aliens. And so as foreigners and exiles, sometimes we forget who we are. But being with people who are, in fact, in our country, socioeconomically at least, foreigners and aliens, many of them undocumented, it tends to remind us of that very important perspective that we need to remember.
One of the other things that happens when we worship with those who are undocumented, and this has been one of the things that we've noticed at the Hollywood Church, is that they have helped us reconnect with the marginalized, with the poor. That's been a huge blessing for our church. One of the things that's happened in Hollywood recently, especially where we're at in the section of Hollywood, is that there has been a massive regentrifying movement, you know, a gentrification that's occurring in that part of Hollywood. And over the last 10 years, we've had less and less homeless that worship with us. You know, our communities have changed, and, you know, now it's all gated stuff. All of the lower income housing in the area is being bulldozed and moved, you know, it's high rises now. I mean, it is gentrifying so quickly, and one of the things that has been such a shame, and for us, we see it as a problem, is that we have less and less of the disadvantaged worshiping and sitting with us in our worship times. And for us, having some families that are now moving in that are undocumented has been, for us, it's been so important. Because now you're sitting in a Bible study, and you guys, some of you know exactly what this is like. It's one thing to study, you know, the Good Samaritan, and then have prayer times, and the prayer time is, you know, I have a test this coming Friday, can you please pray for that? Or I have, you know, another surgery. It's another thing to be sitting in a Bible study like that, and one of the prayer requests is, I still haven't found an apartment, I'm still living in my car, and it's cold at night now. Or a request like this, you know, we're down to 2 meals a day right now, and my kids are hungry at night. It is one thing to be sitting in a Bible study and you're studying about how, I use the good Samaritan, but to study so many passages, there's so much of the Bible that just becomes irrelevant. It seems so irrelevant. If you aren't sitting next to the poor, if you aren't sitting next to the marginalized, for us, having undocumented members of our congregation has been such a blessing for that very reason. It makes Scripture real to us. No, because there are huge swaths of the biblical message. I mean, when you look at the Old Testament prophets, when you look at the Psalms of Lament, you look at so much of what Jesus says. The farther you move from the poor, the less you connect with those passages. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. It's harder to relate to. What is that even talking about? The more that we distance ourselves from the poor, or that we get distanced just by virtue of our changing neighborhoods, the more we lose our prophetic voice. Maybe you've noticed even in your church, as I've noticed in many churches, including our own, Maybe unintentionally, our sermons start to focus more and more and they emphasize personal sin and forgiveness than they do social injustice. Even though that's an important, both are very important in Scripture, but suddenly our sermons just start to kind of veer towards, you know, personal sin instead of, there are some very serious injustices that we as a church can be a part of, being a voice for the voiceless. Here's the other thing, is that the more that we start becoming the church of the comfortable and the powerful. We start becoming a congregation that just feels really comfortable. It feels comfortable for me to drive up in my Bentley and hang out in my yacht all weekend, right? When we distance ourselves from the poor, it gets easy. We get jaded. It is very powerful to be sitting in a Bible study, and the prayer request is, "Mi hermano lo deportaron otra vez," and he's depressed because he's in El Salvador and his family doesn't know if they're going to be able to make ends meet. You know, it is powerful to sit there and say, you know, we're getting evicted again and we can't pay rent. You know, this is what's going on in my life. It is so powerful for us. It has been a huge, huge, huge blessing. We're so thankful for the undocumented that are now part of our church family because they keep it real. Mm-hmm. There is can you go to the next slide? Undocumented. They are a connection to Jesus. Oh, actually, you go ahead. Yeah.
One of the things that Martin was describing, one of the things that makes me think about is that we're social creatures, and we've been blessed because not only are we now, you know, sitting and taking communion with the marginalized within our congregation, but they are opening doors for us to communities that we did not have access to. Think about when Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. What is the first thing that Matthew, the tax collector, does? He throws a party, and he invites Jesus to his party with all of his friends who were described by the Pharisees and the scribes as sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus, of course, is criticized. What kind of rabbi are you if you're hanging out with sinners? I mean, don't you know these people have broken the law? Haven't you read Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 that says you're supposed to obey the law of the land? And they're lawbreakers. And Jesus is with these sinners, and he's with these tax collectors. And he's there because Matthew invites him. Matthew opens the door for Jesus to have access to these people that maybe he wouldn't have had access as easily to, certainly not as intimately with, to be able to actually sit down and eat a meal with. And we've been blessed by that. My wife and I, just recently, one of the families that's come to our church as a result of the first family that came, they start inviting their friends, and they invite Jose, and Jose comes to our church, and Jose is baptized. He becomes a believer, and Jose says to Jeanette and I, "Would you come to my home? My daughters, my wife, my son-in-law, they're seeing something in the house. They think it's an evil spirit, and we need you to come and cast that spirit out." And of course, we said, "Yeah, let's do it." I mean, you all remember, that's what you grew up learning how to do in the churches of Christ, right? And so, but thankfully, we lived 9 years in Mexico, so we had learned the hard way that we have been given power to do that. And of course, to say yes instead of, "I'm not sure." And so we've been blessed. And so we go to Jose's house in a very difficult and dangerous neighborhood in Boyle Heights, one of the most dangerous gang-infested neighborhoods in Los Angeles. We go to his housing project. And while we're there in the housing project, his wife invites his neighbor, Janet. And Janet comes, and she's there. And when we go into the bathroom to cast out the evil spirit, because that's where the evil spirit's at. I don't know why, but the evil spirit likes the bathroom. And so we all go into the bathroom, and we pray over the bathroom. But we also talk with them about how they can protect themselves, of course. And Janet's listening. She's just there visiting. And when we're done, she says, would you come to my house? My daughter-in-law has thyroid cancer, and her husband's scared, and their daughter is scared, And we find out later on from the son, when we go there and pray with them, that he's concerned that his mother is depressed, maybe even suicidal. We would have never had access. We would have never had access to those marginal people at 600 North Rossmore, near the corner of Melrose and Vine in Hollywood, had it not been that the Lord was bringing these people into our congregation. So one way that they can bless us is that they can help us, to extend our reach to the marginalized and even perhaps see Jesus there.
I was a stranger and you invited me in. When Jesus tells this parable and he's dividing, who are the righteous? Who are the ones that God accepts? Who are the ones that are welcomed by the Father, by the King? When it's all said and done, it's the strangers. You know, it's interesting here. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was hungry. I needed clothes. I was sick. And what's interesting about all of these is it doesn't say there's no disclaimer unless they're undocumented. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And the response of the King is, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. One of the things that, and we can't let ourselves off the hook. This is a powerful passage, and we too easily read over it, and we let ourselves off the hook. One of the most amazing, it's Jesus incognito. One of the most amazing aspects of this passage is that when we connect with the undocumented, we're connecting with Jesus so often. That is amazing and mysterious, and we can't forget it.
Mm-hmm. And they're not just strangers, but they're also, unfortunately, many of them, they're hungry.
Yep.
They're needing clothes. This Sunday, one family in our church, an amazing family, a family of leaders in our church, came to Pepperdine, did some dumpster diving here as the students were leaving. Pepperdine's amazing. So did my wife. They did some dumpster driving. And it's amazing what you pull out of there, brand new stuff. And this family came down. They were Pepperdine students, so they remember what that was like. And they dumpster dived, and they took it back, and they gave bags and bags of clothes to this one family in our church who are going to take some of the things they need, but they know people that we don't know who desperately need some really nice clothes that are hardly used. Some of them have still had tags on them, you know. But when you are reaching the stranger among us, you're probably also reaching out to someone who is hungry and thirsty. And we're just grateful that these people that God, I believe, is bringing into at least our midst at Hollywood have once again helped us to reconnect with the marginal.
Terry and Ophelia are one of those couples at our church, and they have, since we've known them over the last 3 years, I had the privilege of baptizing them both a couple of years ago, and since we've had them in our congregation, they have been hungry. They have struggled with homelessness. There was a period there for about 6 months. They have two children, both of them junior high age, around elementary and junior high. And it has been such a wonderful blessing to our family, our church family, I mean, to be able to reach out on a regular basis and say, hey, we're with you in this. We're going to be your family away from home. They're from Oaxaca. And we're going to be your family when you're far away from yours. The thing is that it hasn't just been one direction, and I think this is important to point out. This is one of the reasons why we're talking about them as leaders, not just objects of mission, but agents of mission. Can I get an amen? That we need that, right? We need folks to recognize that these are not just projects that we need to be helping and, oh, pobrecitos, no. These are people that God is sending, and he intentionally wants to bless your church with them. So here's a conversation recently with Terry. He's talking to Jose, actually, the who Terry baptized, Jose, not long after that. This is November last year, not long after the Paris attacks, if you remember those. And Jose, as many of us, was having a common response because we were thinking about how many Syrian refugees are we going to put in Orange County at the time? So it wouldn't be too very, very far from Hollywood. And Jose's response was, no hay que dejarlos entrar. Son peligrosos.
You shouldn't it's let dangerous. Them in. They're dangerous.
Yeah, we can't let them in. They're dangerous. And Terry leans over the table and says, hermano, he says, listen, we must love them no matter what, because we too were immigrants and who were welcomed. And he said, even more importantly, get this, even more importantly, we must welcome them because God welcomed us into his family, into his kingdom. And I thought, whoa, this will preach. You got to get this guy up there to preach. And then he said to Jose, he said, remember that death is not ultimate. We shouldn't be afraid of it. And he says, too often, he told Jose, he's like, too often, me and my wife, we live in fear that they're van a tocar. And they're going to say, ¿dónde están tus papeles? you know, let's see your papers. Y nos van a llevar. And he said, we live in fear of that. There's anxiety. We have periods of anxiety. But then we have to remind ourselves that even there is nothing old that God is going to take care of. We got to trust God. And I was like, oh, man, this is great. I got to record this. He's teaching me. He's teaching us. God has gifted them with wonderful perspectives that we desperately need in our churches.
I'm not going to take as much time as I would like because of something else we want to talk about. But there's an example I wish I could elaborate on. There's a church called Praise Chapel Christian Fellowship here in central Los Angeles in a community called Huntington Park. Huntington Park, 50 years ago, was primarily a white working class community. A lot of people who had come home after World War II developed that community. A lot of hardworking blue class people. But during the 60s and 70s, the community began to change. And it became more and more Hispanic, including undocumented immigrants. There were gangs, there were drugs, there were all kinds of criminal elements in that community. And there was a church in that community, the Huntington Park Church of Christ, that began to shrink during that time. And I actually visited it once as a kid with some neighbors of ours who actually used to attend there when we lived in Pico Rivera, which is right next to Huntington Park. And they took us there once, just once, and I remember, you know, that's all I remember. And a few years ago, I was there visiting the church. I was talking to the pastor about the growth of their church because the Praise Chapel Church in Huntington Park is busting at the seams, over 500 members in the mother church alone, and they probably got 600 churches worldwide, about 400 in our country alone. And she was telling me about her and her husband started that church. And they were telling me about how this movement started. Her and her husband came from Tulsa, Oklahoma in 1974 to take over this little Pentecostal church in the neighboring community. And it was just like Huntington Park, overrun with gangs, mostly Hispanic, blue-collar white people in this small little Pentecostal church. And they wanted to move further east because they said two things. The neighborhood is dangerous and these people aren't receptive to the gospel. And so they had ended up moving, but the husband and wife stayed and started what was later to become Praise Chapel, which is 90% Hispanic. Many of them are undocumented. And they grew so much that they had to move into this building in Huntington Park because that church had shrunk. The Huntington Park Church of Christ had shrunk so much that they finally had to sell their building, and some of them moved further east away from that particular population. And one of the responses, I asked my friend Jay and Alice Ferris, who were there, I said, what happened to that church? And they said, well, the people weren't receptive and the church began to die, and so they moved east. And I thought, interesting that the Huntington Park Church of Christ in that same community found that the people were not receptive. And Mike and Donna Neville from Tulsa, Oklahoma, they move into the same neighborhood but with a different mindset, and they cannot keep the growth from exploding the building. Again, and they still never speak Spanish. They still never learn Spanish. They're country people from the get-go. But I think about that and I think, isn't that sad? This one group failed to recognize they had a chance to reach a population. But again, because of their identity, they passed up that opportunity.
One last thing. One of the ways that I think that they can bless our churches is they reinforce this missional mindset. Maybe it's missional perspective that we need. Mm-hmm. They maybe one of the gifts that God blesses them with, they bring this gift, these special lentes, you know, these special missional lentes, where you no longer look at people as documented, undocumented. You know, the main criteria that you're now looking at people is, do they know Jesus or do they not know Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Right, that needs to be the primary lens when we're looking at folks, and we're, you know, if we're categorizing in two big categories, there's those that know Jesus and are disciples of his, and there are those that don't know him and that desperately need to know him, first of all. The second thing that they do, perhaps, is that they help us to ask the right questions. And the questions when we're looking at someone, again, it's not, you know, are they going to be helpful for my country and my economy or not? Are they draining, you know, this welfare system or not? Maybe the right question is, how's God pursuing that person? Again, this is that missional lens. How is God perhaps pursuing this person? Not perhaps, definitely. Everyone you look at, God's pursuing them in one way or another. How's God pursuing them? And then secondly, how can I jump on board with what God is doing in that person's life? For us, The Terrys and Ophelias among us have helped us to see people and to see the world the way we need to be seeing them. Do they know Jesus or do they not know Jesus? That's the first question. How is God working in their life? How can I jump on board with what God is doing? Consider the possibility that God has brought the nations to our doorstep. And it's not just so that we can bless them and tell them about Jesus. Maybe it's so that they can bless us and help us become the missional churches that we need to be.
Think about the very first convert in Europe. Who was the very first convert in Europe? Who remembers? Who was the very first convert? We know who the missionary was. It was Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they're told, they have this Macedonian, remember, the Macedonian man in a vision, come to us. And so Paul has this conversion experience that, no, God doesn't want me to go into Asia. He wants me to cross the Bosphorus and go into Europe. And who was the first convert? Lydia, a woman. And what do we know about her? She was from Asia. And so, yeah, Lydia, here she is in Philippi, but we're told clearly, Luke wants us to know, this is Lydia. She's a seller of purple cloth from Thyatira. She is from Thyatira, not just her cloth. She's from Thyatira. She is an immigrant. And God opens her heart to receive the message. And where does the church meet in Philippi? When you go to the, you know, she begs him, if you really consider me a believer, you're going to accept me and you're going to come and stay in my home. And then when later on the jailer is converted in that same chapter, remember, after that experience is all over and Paul and Silas are set free from prison, where's the first stop before they leave Philippi? They go back to Lydia's home, where now the jailer and his family and Lydia's family is at. What would have happened without that immigrant, Lydia, in that community? She was used by God to be a blessing to Paul's mission. And of course, that was the mission that began moving the gospel further and further west across Europe, eventually crossing the Atlantic, eventually crossing the United States, and coming all the way to Malibu, California, thanks to that immigrant experience. We have more to say about this. We hope you'll come back and join us tomorrow as we ask a question. Another question we want to ask tomorrow is, how can undocumented immigrants enrich our churches? We've just mentioned a few ways they can enrich our churches, but we want to talk about some very specific ways that we didn't anticipate that they were going to bless our church and how they might be able to bless your church. So please come back. But we have a minute or two, and I don't know if there's a question before we're done today that we might be able to handle. And if you have one, but you have to leave because you want to hurry up and get a spot in Elkins, email us your questions or concerns or your quejas. Daniel.Rodriguez at Pepperdine is my email. Martin's is martindrod@gmail.com. But we're so grateful and thankful that you're here. Thank you for joining us. We pray that this whole experience this week at Pepperdine will be a wonderful blessing. We'll stick around to answer some questions. But let's just stop and just give thanks to God for our time together this morning. Dear God and Father, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, thank you for each and every sister and brother that you have brought to be with us this morning. Oh, Dios mío, derrame tu bendición sobre todos nosotros para que seamos una bendición en tu iglesia. Bless us, Father, through this class and through what we're going to hear and see during the rest of this week to be blessings in our churches, Father. Not just to be blessed personally, but to go back with a blessing to our respective congregations. Help your people, Father, throughout our country to reconnect with the marginalized, to rediscover their identity as resident aliens, Father. But most importantly, to regain their missionary perspective on the world, that they are your missionary people. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.